So as Phil said, last Sunday we started a series looking at what we can learn about discipleship from the apostles, those men who followed Jesus, who had personal experience of all that he did and taught. And they were a mixed bunch. And of course with some of them, they are always associated with a specific personality. Peter, brash, always opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. Thomas, the doubter. And tonight, John, the apostle of love. Because pretty much throughout the history of the church, that is how John has been known. If you look at any medieval paintings, John is always the one looking slightly into the middle distance while his nail varnish dries. And it kind of isn't hard to see why. John's epistles have so much about love. So, 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. And in his gospel, it's John who records a lot which Jesus said about love, which the other gospels don't have. So in John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So let's hear now, from the Bible, about John, the apostle of love. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10, verse 35, which if you've got a floppy Bible, is on page 715. And if you've got an unfloppy Bible, it's probably on a different page. And if you've got a phone, it's probably there somewhere. Mark 10:35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not exactly what you would expect from someone known for his love, is it? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us what we ask. That's not loving, that's selfish. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. This is selfishness in overdrive. This is just naked ambition. And of course the other disciples weren't best pleased. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant. That's probably because they didn't think of it first. And Jesus has to explain to them that they really didn't understand what they were asking. Because his coming into glory would actually be when he hung on the cross. And there, places one on his right and on his left, would not be for them or for anyone else they'd have expected. And that led up to Jesus telling them about real greatness. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. But you certainly couldn't look at that incident and see John showing the love he became famous for, could you? Let's go back to the start of John's story. We're first introduced to him in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 4. Jesus has just started calling his disciples. First of all, he calls Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. And then Matthew tells us, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So like Peter, who we looked at last week, John was a fisherman. So most likely, he would have been a fairly tough character. And you find out a bit more about his character from Mark's Gospel, when Jesus chose his 12 disciples. So Mark 3:13. Jesus went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Not sure what image that brings to your mind, but I'm pretty sure that love wouldn't be part of that image. You see a bit more of that rather abrasive character a bit later in Mark. Mark chapter 9. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he's not one of us. Quite why this person was using Jesus' name isn't clear, but John's response is, John is all for protecting his position as one of the disciples. He doesn't want somebody else muscling in. But maybe the clearest indication of John's personality comes in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went on to another village. So wanting to call down fire from heaven on people who wouldn't welcome them. Again, not exactly what you would expect from the apostle of love. So the John we meet in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, comes across as strong, demanding, fiery, impetuous, and well deserving the nickname Son of Thunder. So how come, as the years passed, he became known not as Son of Thunder, but as Apostle of Love? Because that's some change. I guess you could put it down to his growing older and wiser, settling down a bit. But I'm not sure that growing older necessarily makes that much difference. In my experience, grumpy young men tend to become grumpy old men. Maybe it was because he spent those 3 years with Jesus, and as Jesus taught, John was changed. I'm sure that being with Jesus must have had some effect, but actually that incident when John and James asked for the best seats in the kingdom, that happened only a few days before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was right at the end of those 3 years of public ministry. Just being with Jesus obviously hadn't brought about a complete change in them. But then you move into Acts, Acts chapter 8. John was by that stage a key leader in the early church. And when the gospel went out to the region north of Judea through Philip, we read in Acts 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, less than a year earlier, he was ready to call down fire on some Samaritans. Now he was blessing them. A bit before that, he was throwing a strop because someone outside their group was casting out demons in Jesus' name. Now he is praying for the Holy Spirit to come on these despised Samaritans. That is some change. So what is the difference between the Son of Thunder and the Apostle of Love? And I think there's only one thing that can explain it. And that's Pentecost. The one significant difference was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to the beginning. Because as with so much in the Bible, you've got to go back to Genesis 3 to find what the problem is. So Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship in the idyllic Garden of Eden. Then the snake tempts Eve. Basically, it tempts her to be self-centered, to do what she wants, what looks good to her. And so the two of them sin. And what is the first thing that happens? Genesis 3:12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." That ideal relationship is replaced with a relationship of blame. That's sin in a nutshell. As the old saying goes, sin has I in the middle. It's fundamentally about being self-centered. And that means that relationships are bound to be affected. Anyone who tries to stop me being in the centre has got to be blamed, has got to be got rid of. So really, what James and John did and that reading was perfectly natural behaviour for fallen people. They wanted to be in the centre. They wanted to be first. And what happened when they found someone driving out demons in Jesus' name, even though he wasn't one of them, that was perfectly natural behaviour for fallen people. We don't want someone other cutting in on our patch. We don't want someone jeopardising our position. And what happened when the Samaritan villagers wouldn't welcome them, when they wanted to call down fire from heaven on them, that was perfectly natural behaviour for fallen people. Someone's been nasty to me. They've got to pay. I'm not having someone treat me like that. You see, what we see of John in the Gospels is a real life person. Yes, he had heard all that Jesus taught. He had seen love personified in Jesus. He would have wanted to be more like Jesus, but Adam's sin was still in his DNA. It took the work of the Holy Spirit inside John to actually change him. We saw the same sort of thing last week when we looked at Peter. We will see it big time in the last one of our series on Paul. People who were radically changed by the Holy Spirit. And in John, we see that it took the coming of the Holy Spirit to change him from a normally humanly self-centered man to an other-centered man. And that maybe is one of the defining hallmarks of discipleship. And I think that because of something I mentioned earlier. I mentioned at the beginning something that in his gospel John recorded Jesus saying, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And I wonder, if any of us was asked, what is it, above all, that shows that someone is a Christian? I wonder what you'd say. That they wear a cross around their neck? Many Christians do, but there again, so do many other people. It's a kind of fashion accessory. It doesn't prove anything. Maybe that they talk a lot about Jesus. Of course, it's good for his people to talk about Jesus, but throughout history there have been those who talked about Jesus without actually knowing him. Famously, William Haslam had been a minister for years in the mid-1800s before he was finally converted during one of his own sermons. Maybe then, maybe it's that they do miracles in Jesus' name. I guess that sounds pretty convincing. But in Matthew 7, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Now, even doing miracles is no proof that you're a disciple. No, there is one clinching proof. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. You see, loving cannot come naturally. Not that sort of love that Jesus is talking about. It does not come naturally. So loving one another is the clearest mark that the Holy Spirit is at work. And just think. Think who Jesus said those words to. There was Matthew, tax collector. Simon, the zealot. A freedom fighter. Not the most likely people to love each other. There was Peter, full of fire and drive. And there was Thomas, one of life's doubters. That pair would have really wound each other up constantly. Humanly speaking, the best the disciples would ever have been able to manage was to tolerate each other. The fact that they did much more than just tolerate each other is actually the clearest sign that God was at work in their lives through his Spirit. So from John, we learn the centrality of love. And we learn that we're dependent on the Holy Spirit because naturally we aren't going to do it. But there's one last thing. Read John's epistles and you will find that alongside his passion for love, he had a passion for truth. Almost as soon as the church was born, false teachers appeared. So what do you do if someone comes along who seems to be a nice person, but who is teaching different things about the faith? What do you do if someone claiming to be a Christian is teaching something different to what the Bible says? Of course, in our society where tolerance is the great virtue, the easy thing is to not make a fuss. But that wasn't John's way. In his second epistle, John writes this. I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this, because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we've worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Oh dear. The apostle of love seems to have lost it all again. But actually he hasn't. Because truth and love belong together. It's a very perceptive book written a few years ago called The Cruelty of Heresy. And it was flagging up the fact that heretical ideas aren't just opinions that people might hold. They damage God's people. Love and truth are actually like two sides of a coin. They have to go together. So far from losing his emphasis on love, by saying to people, steer away from anything that isn't truth, John was just amplifying his love. Because truth and love belong together. So what do we learn from the Apostle John? I think three things to take away. The first is love. The first hallmark of Christian discipleship is that we love one another. And it's worth actually
just stopping and thinking and maybe just kind of doing a little analysis on yourself. How much are you like John before Pentecost? And how much are you like John after Pentecost? We learn from John the importance of truth. The second hallmark of Christian discipleship is a commitment to the truth. So again, it's worth pausing and asking yourself, do you have John's passion for the truth? Does it matter to you? I think the third thing that we learn from the Apostle John is just how much we need the Holy Spirit. Because actually, in our own strength, we will never love and we will never have a passion for the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can change your heart so that you are, like John, characterized by love and truth.